I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It looks a little empty compared to some mornings, but that's okay. Matt is sharing the message at Myerstown this morning, so he'll be preaching in just a few minutes, or about 20 minutes or so. So a whisper of prayer for him down there. I decided to attempt to use PowerPoint this morning. I haven't done it very often, but the message I plan to share, I thought might stick a little bit better having a visual to go off of. In our family devotions this past week, we were reading through the life of Joseph. And Joseph, if I had to pick a favorite Bible character, Joseph would be one of the characters at the top of the list, one of my favorite Bible characters. Just if you read through his life, some of the things that he went through and how he handled them is impressive. And even though the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them in the Old Testament as it does the believers today, there was the presence of God in Joseph's life, and God was very near to him. And the title of the message this morning is Joseph's Secrets to Success. And I want to share Joseph's story. I decided to basically tell the story because it starts in Genesis 37 and concludes in Genesis 50. So it's many chapters in there, and I'm like, where do I stop and start with reading? So my plan is to tell the story, show some pictures as I go through, and then after I go through the story, I want to look at some of this, what I believe were secrets to Joseph's success, the way he lived his life. And I want to look at 3 points from his life that I want to draw from. So, I was looking for a picture of Joseph's coat of many colors, and that's the best I came up with. I know, in my mind, his coat was actually more impressive than that, more colorful, or more maybe brightly colored. But when I think of Joseph growing up anyway, I think the first thing that would have came to my mind is, oh yeah, Joseph was the boy that had the coat of many colors. And we know that he had 10 older brothers and one younger brother. So he was almost the youngest in his family. And he was his father's favorite son. And we have recorded in Genesis 37 an account where Joseph is bringing his father Jacob an evil report about his brothers. So you don't have to read long in Jacob's family to know that there was tension, there was turmoil. He had children, I believe, from 4 different women, and it was not the way God designed it to be. And there was strife there. And so Joseph, being the favorite son, his brothers soon started getting very jealous of him. And then when they're taking to their father some evil reports of them, it gets worse. And so much hatred was there that they couldn't even speak nicely to their younger brother, Joseph. And at the time where his story starts in the Bible, he was 17 years old. So I don't know if do we have any 17-year-olds here? 18, 19, some young, or Holly, are you 18? Okay, so not quite any 17-year-olds here, but just for an idea, he was in his teenage years, and he's got this coat of many colors, but there's a lot of strife going on in his family. And Joseph has a dream, and in his dream, him and his brothers are out in the field binding sheaves, and all his brothers' sheaves bow down to Joseph. So he has this dream at night. I don't know if it was the wisest thing, but he goes to his brothers and said, hey, I had a dream, and this is what happened. Well, the strife that was already there only increased with a dream like this. And his brothers are, what are you saying? Are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? So the tension increases. Time goes on. He has another dream. He has a dream of the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowing down to him. And he goes and tells his brothers this dream as well. And he tells his father the dream. The brothers envied him, they were jealous of him, but his father Jacob just pondered them in his heart. His father Jacob thought maybe there's something to these dreams. I believe the brothers did too, but they just didn't want to hear anything about it. I'm not sure how much time passed, but there was a time when Joseph's older brothers were at Shechem watching over the sheep, taking care of sheep, and Jacob decides to send Joseph to go check on his brothers. And I don't think Jacob realized the extent maybe of the hatred that Joseph's older brothers had for him, or I don't know if he would have sent his favorite son to go check on these sheep. I believe he was aware of strife, but maybe not to the extent. So these brothers, or Joseph goes to find his brothers, finds out they're not in Shechem, talks to someone in Shechem and finds out they are in Dothan, and Joseph travels there. I could not find exactly how far this was that Jacob or that Joseph was traveling. Maybe, does anyone know how far from where Joseph lived to Shechem or to Dothan? Okay. Mm-hmm. So you don't know how far it was from where he lived to Shechem. Not that it's that important with the message. I couldn't find anything on that. So Joseph is traveling to find his brothers. His brothers see him coming in the distance, and they start to think, here's our chance to get rid of our younger brother. So they talk about it, and they say, let's kill him. And it sounds like they were all in favor of killing him, killing their brother. If you let that sink into your mind, that just shows the extent of the hatred that they had towards their brother. All except for their oldest brother, Reuben. He did not want to kill him. And nearby was an empty well or an empty pit. And Reuben decided, why don't we just throw him in there and convince the brothers, let's just throw him in the pit. So they throw Joseph down in the pit, and Reuben didn't tell his brothers, but he was planning to later pull Joseph out of the pit so that he could go home to his father. Reuben had a slightly softer spot in his heart than what his brothers had. So Joseph is in the pit, and the brothers start eating their lunch or whatever meal it was. They're eating their food, and off in the distance, there's some travelers that were coming through. And it was Dothan there was a spot where travelers often traveled in that path. And his brothers get an idea in their mind. They say, well, what advantage is it to us if we kill him? Or what advantage is it if we just leave him in the pit? Why don't we see if these travelers want to buy him? We can sell him. We can pocket some money. Again, you can see the hatred that they had for him. If you think of your own life a little bit, if you would hate one of your siblings to the extent that you would be okay killing them or selling them just so you can pocket some money for yourself and get rid of your sibling. How sad this was. And I believe it was Judah's idea to sell him. He's the one that decided we can get some money for him. And the travelers come. I realize these pictures are quite blurry here. I couldn't, for some reason, they were not coming through very clear. What that picture on my right is supposed to show is the travelers, the Ishmaelites that were passing through, and they decided to sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And I just put some money up there. So money was exchanged for their brother. They were willing to, or they decided that money was more important to them than sparing their brother or keeping their brother in their family. So they sell him. And they need to decide what to do. When they talked about killing him, they said, if we kill him, we can just dip his coat, his colorful coat, into blood. And then we can take this coat to Jacob, our father, and say, this is what we found. You decide, instead of telling them what actually happened, the blood on the coat, they thought, you know, their father would figure out what happened, that Joseph was killed and it was killed by an animal. So that's what they did. They decided they killed a goat, they dipped his colorful coat into the blood, and they take it to their father Jacob, and their father Jacob is heartbroken. And his father Jacob says, surely a wild animal has come and devoured my son. Now, if you try to think this through a little bit, for Joseph's 10 older brothers taking this coat to their father and saying, "This is what we found," and Jacob is just very, very sad and sits down and mourns many days. And you can read in scriptures that it talks about their sons trying to comfort their father Jacob. Just get a picture of where their hearts were, knowing exactly what took place and yet convincing their father of a lie. So again, you see the picture of how the family was not functioning as God intended it to be. But little did Jacob know, Joseph was in a faraway land in Egypt. Joseph was not dead, but he was being sold again, and he was bought by Potiphar. And in this picture, it's supposed to show Joseph there on my right, your left. And Joseph is bought by Potiphar. He's in Egypt in a very strange country. And time goes on, and Potiphar notices something about Joseph, and he realizes that Joseph is a trustworthy man, and he actually puts Joseph in a position of power in his house. And things maybe started looking a little bit brighter for Joseph. And I don't know what all was going through Joseph's mind during this time, but I'll come back to some of this a little bit later after I go through the story, some of the events a little more specifically. So Joseph is actually put in charge of Potiphar's house. He is given a fairly high position. And over time, Potiphar's wife takes notice to Joseph. Joseph was a young man, a handsome man. And Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph and tries to get him to lay with her, to sin, and Joseph eventually runs out of the house. He does not commit to or yield to sin, but rather runs from it. And Potiphar's wife gets very angry at Joseph. And Potiphar's wife goes to her husband and says, when Joseph ran out of the house, he left his coat behind. And Potiphar's wife takes Joseph's coat, goes to her husband and says, "This is what Joseph tried to harm me. He was making fun of me." And Potiphar became very angry, and in a sense, rightly so. But it was all a lie. Potiphar was believing his wife. She was lying to him. Potiphar is done with Joseph, and he has him put in prison. And again, I can't imagine what's going on in Joseph's mind, but he went from a position of becoming fairly powerful to being placed behind bars and in prison for something that he did not commit. I'd like for you to think a little bit of, or try to imagine, Joseph's life and how that would have felt. It would have been very easy to become very bitter, very angry at the unfairness of life and how he was being treated. But you can see in Scripture that the Lord was with Joseph. And we'll come back to that. At several places there it talks about that. Joseph is in prison. And in the prison, the master or the guard that was in charge of the prisoners, he also takes note to Joseph and realizes that Joseph is different from the other prisoners. And after time, he actually puts Joseph in a position of power inside the prison. He's still in prison, but he's actually placed in charge of helping out and doing work in the prison. And after some time, there were two men that were put in prison. It was the butler, the cupbearer, and the baker. They were put in prison because they offended their master. They offended Pharaoh, and Pharaoh got angry at them, put them in prison. And one morning, as Joseph is going around taking care or maybe giving out food to the other inmates, he notices that the baker and the butler are very sad. And he asks them what they're sad about. And they went on to share that they each had a dream and they don't know what their dreams meant and it was troubling them. And for the sake of time, I won't go through and talk about the dreams that they had, but Joseph ended up acknowledging to the butler and the baker that God will give him the power to interpret the dreams. So they share the dreams with Joseph, and Joseph says, "This is what your dream means. This is what's going to happen. And turns out the butler was going to be restored to his position of power and being his master's cupbearer, but the baker was going to be, his life was going to be taken. He was going to be hung. And just the exact, I think it was it 3 days later? I don't have it in front of me now, but it was, Joseph said how long it's going to go until this is going to happen, and it happened just as Joseph said it would. There's one thing that Joseph asked of the cupbearer when he gets out of prison. He said, please remember me. I don't know exactly when this was, how old Joseph was at this point, but he was in prison for some time. And we know Joseph had a longing to get out of prison. He's saying, please remember me when you get out of prison. Well, the cupbearer is replaced or gets his position again and forgets all about Joseph in prison. 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has a dream, and Pharaoh is very troubled by his dream. And he calls for the magicians to try to come and interpret his dream. He calls for the wise men, and no one can interpret his dream. And he's very troubled by it. But that's when the light bulb went on in the cupbearer's head, in the butler's head. That's when he remembered Joseph. He said, oh, 2 years ago when I had a dream, in prison there's this man named Joseph, and he's the one who told me my dream, and it happened just as he said it would. So Pharaoh right away, well, let's get Joseph. Let's call for him. So Joseph is called for. He comes out, he shaves. He comes out of prison, dresses up, because he's going to go before Pharaoh. And Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh interprets, Pharaoh relays his dream to Joseph. And Pharaoh says something about, I know you can interpret. And Joseph says, well, it's not me, but it's God that can give me wisdom to interpret the dream. And most of us, if not all of us, know this story quite well. But Pharaoh's dream was that there were 7 cows that came up out of the river. 7 thin cows. They were sick looking, not a healthy looking cow. And first the 7 nice cows, the well-fed cows, the fat cows came out of the river, followed by the 7 thin cows, the sickly ones, and the sick ones ate the healthy ones, but they looked just the same. And Pharaoh's, what does this mean? And then Pharaoh goes on and tells Joseph the other dream, how there were 7 nice ears of grain or of wheat, followed by 7 thin ears, and the thin ears overtook the healthy ones, the nice ears of grain. And what does this mean? And Joseph goes on to tell Pharaoh, well, both these dreams mean the same thing. And he said, this is what's going to happen. And there's going to be a huge, widespread famine. But before that famine comes, there's going to be 7 more years where the crops will grow well, where there will be the ability to produce abundant crops. And during those 7 years of abundance, you need to put someone in charge of gathering enough food to last the 7 years when the famine comes. And Pharaoh is impressed by Joseph's ability. And like I said, Joseph recognized it was, or told Pharaoh that it's not him, but it's God giving him the wisdom. And he ends up saying, who can I put in charge? Who can I find better than you, to Joseph? So Joseph is called out of prison, I believe the same day that he's called out of prison, he's put in charge of being the man to make sure there's enough of food to last during the 7 years of famine. So you can see there's a pattern through Joseph's life where it seems to be going down and then up. Down and then up. Just the events of Joseph's life. And again, we'll come back to some of that later. So Joseph has a huge task to do. We don't have much recorded during those 7 years, but we know that it took a lot of work to prepare for the 7 years of famine. And I believe Joseph was very busy during those 7 years. And maybe this was a high point in Joseph's life, because it was after he got out of prison that Pharaoh gave him a wife. It was during this, I think, the 7 years of plenty where two children were born to him. And still he's separated from family. He didn't have Facebook or any types of social media to go and have communication with his family. He didn't know if his father was living. He didn't know if his brothers were living. He hadn't seen them for all these years. He was cut off from them. But he's busy gathering food, and the 7 years of plenty come and they're past. The food is stored. I think the Bible says so much as it couldn't even be counted is how much food was stored. And the famine comes and people are running out of food. And remember, we'll go back to Jacob and his sons now. They're back in Canaan and food is running out. And they get word that in Egypt, I had found that was like 200 miles from Canaan to where Joseph was in Egypt. Someone can correct me if they heard differently, but that's what I had found, that it was about 200 miles. So Jacob hears about this and he says, we need to go to, or they discuss it and they decide if they want to live, they need to go to where there's food in Egypt. So Joseph's brothers are sent out. They travel to Egypt for food. And as Joseph is the man in power, he has this position of meeting the, or filling the orders as people come for food. And Joseph sees his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize him. So Joseph is in another culture. And just a few things that I had realized as I was reading through these chapters this week. So Joseph was 17 years old, I believe, at the time he was sold, at least when he got his coat. He was 17 years old, and the Bible says he was 30 years old when he came out of prison. And then there were 7 years of preparing for the famine. And when Joseph's brothers came, it said the famine was already there for 2 years. So if I have the math correctly, there were 22 years that had passed since they would have seen each other. So Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't realize who they're talking to. And do you know what Joseph's brothers come? They come to Joseph, and do you know what they do? Someone tell me if you know it. They bow down. I don't know what all was going on in Joseph's mind when this happened, but I believe he was seeing. I would think he remembered his dreams, but his brothers were not aware who they were bowing down to. But Joseph doesn't treat his brothers the way we maybe think he should have, but he was testing them. And my wife and I were discussing this some this week, and I just mentioned that we have the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus came and told us and taught us to love our enemies and bless them even if they do wrong to us. But Joseph didn't have that teaching yet. And what Joseph did, he really put his brothers through a test to see whether they were still his mean brothers or to see if they had a change of heart. And whether it was right or wrong, the way he tested them, I don't really have an answer for that. But it's interesting to see what all took place or what all Joseph did. So he accused them of being spies. He spoke roughly to them. And he's saying, you're spies. And his brothers come back with, no, we're not spies. In fact, we're all brothers. And they said, we're all brothers. There's one at home and one is not. I don't know what all was going on in Joseph's mind then, but he knew exactly who they're talking about. And he actually put his brothers in prison for 3 days. And he got them out after 3 days. And he said, one of you is going to stay behind in prison. I believe it was prison anyway. The rest of you are going to go home, may go home. But you may not come back and buy grain again unless you bring your younger brother that you told me you have at home. Your younger brother must come with. Basically saying, you need to prove to me that you're not spies. So he was pretty harsh with them. So the brothers are sent home and they realize, I forget now if it was when they got home or on their way home, they realized that all the money they paid for their food was back in their sacks. And this troubled them. They didn't know what all was going on. So they get, his brothers go home and they tell their father Jacob what took place, and Jacob cannot bear the thought of letting his youngest son go with them, because I believe what happened after Joseph was gone, Benjamin was now his favorite son. And after time, after they realize that, you know, they don't have any other option but to go buy more food if they're going to live, Jacob finally agrees to let Benjamin go along. I think it was one of his brothers that said to the fact that if something happens to him, that guilt is on us. Like, they took responsibility for their younger brother, Benjamin. So the brothers travel back to Egypt. Joseph again sees them coming. He orders that a meal be prepared to eat with his brothers. And his brothers, they eat, and he actually had them, what amazed the brothers, that Joseph had them sit in order from their age, all in an order. But obviously Joseph knew who they were. And it was a time or two while, I forget if it was the first time or just the second time, where Joseph is talking to his brothers, he leaves them, he goes away, and weeps. But just all what's all going on in Joseph's mind, like, he I believe wanted to just reveal himself to them right away. Like, he's going through has a lot of emotions with this, but he's waiting to reveal himself. So they eat, and he later sends them on their way, but this time he had one of his servants put his own silver cup in Benjamin's sack, along with all the money again. So the brothers start going home. They're on their way home, and a while or sometime later, here someone's coming racing up behind them. And this man gets off his horse or his chariot, whatever it was, and says to the brothers, "Why have you done this? Why have you stolen my master's cup?" And the brothers say, "Why would we do something like that? We wouldn't do something like that." And one of the brothers again said, "If you find the cup in one of our sacks, let the one die whose sack the cup is found." I believe it was something like that. So that he starts with the oldest brother's sack. He opens a sack. The cup's not there. They go all the way down through, and the sack ends up being in Benjamin's, or the cup ends up being in Benjamin's sack, to the brother's horror. And I believe the scriptures say the brothers tore their clothes. See the anguish that they were in, because they said, "Let the one be killed whose sack the cup is found." So the servant said, "Well, it doesn't have to be killed, but to be the master or the slave to my master," or something along those lines. So they turn around and they travel back to Egypt to go talk to Joseph. So imagine the stress that these brothers were in. And when they get back to Egypt, and they tell Joseph that one of the brothers basically opened up and told Joseph their life story of how they mistreated their brother, and they're saying, "This is the guilt is on us." And Joseph is hearing all this, knowing the story. And Joseph, after some time, can bear it no more, and he tells them the whole story. And there's much weeping when Joseph reveals. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one whom you've sold 22 years ago." And it was so much weeping that Pharaoh and the others could hear the weeping coming from Joseph. You can look in your, or turn to Genesis 45. I'd like to look at a few verses there. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to read some of these. Actually, for the sake of time, I'm going to just start at verse 6 and read through verse 8. So this is Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. Joseph said, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be eating nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So if you can just get that picture in your mind, how emotional this was. And I can't imagine exactly how the brothers felt when Joseph revealed himself to them, because They didn't know if Joseph was alive. They didn't know where Joseph was by now. And here, they had been speaking to him when they came to Egypt. And just to fast forward through this story for sake of time. So the brothers return to Canaan. They tell their father that Joseph is still alive. Now imagine that with me. After you made your father believe for 22 years that Joseph was dead, to go back and say, actually, Joseph is alive and we've lied to you. I don't know what all that was like, but Jacob gets to meet his son again, or be reunited with his son before he dies. And I'm jumping forward quite a bit there, but there's a happy reunion in Canaan. Now, I want to just draw a few things from the life of Joseph quickly. What were the secrets to Joseph's success in life? And I'm not referring to material wealth, because Joseph did become very rich, but he experienced a lot of intense hardship, and he could have become a very bitter man, but instead he left a legacy for us to follow. Maybe someone has... So these secrets to Joseph's success in life are not... You could come up with multiple different ones. I have three that I want to share with you, but I'm just going to open it up to see if there's anything that stands out in your mind that this is what it was, that a secret to Joseph's life.
He never forgot his dream.
Mm-hmm.
He believed that it was God.
Yeah.
That it would come to pass.
Mm-hmm. Any others?
Optimism, I guess, would be the...
Mm-hmm. I have three that I wrote down, and you could come up with a list of many more, I'm sure, as well. But something that's not talked about so much in Scripture, but it's very clear that God was with him, that he had fellowship with God. Number two, he was faithful when tempted. And number three, he forgave in spite of mistreatment. And they all, there's fellowship, faithful or faithfulness, and forgave or forgiveness. So fellowship, faithfulness, and forgiveness are all, I believe, three keys to the success in Joseph's life. I'm going to quickly go through these. Number one, fellowship with God. And we can't find a lot from Joseph's life where we read about his relationship with God and how he walked with God and talked with God, but it's very evident, and I'm going to just quickly pull out a few verses here in Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 and 3. This is after Potiphar bought Joseph. This is what the Bible says. And the Lord was with Joseph. And I want you to notice that word, with. The Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Fast forward, Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This is after Joseph is in prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So again, we don't read much of this, but it was evident by observing Joseph's life and reading a few of those verses. I believe Joseph communed with God and talked with him, and I believe Joseph at a young age was taught, knew about God and was taught the things of God, and even though he went through all that mistreatment, he knew that God was with him, and he chose to do the right thing. Psalms 9, verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And I believe Joseph was seeking God. Went through the time he was sold, he was seeking God in Potiphar's house, and he was seeking God in prison, and God was with him. Number two, he was faithful when tempted. Genesis 39, verse 9, going back to when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph, verse 9 says, this is Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife during the temptation. Joseph said, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." He's speaking of Potiphar. Potiphar hasn't kept anything from him but his wife. And this is what Joseph said, "Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How powerful this is. And Joseph determined to do what was right. He knew yielding to sin would break Potiphar's trust. And he recognized that it would be a great wickedness, that it would be a great wickedness and a sin against God if he would yield to the temptation. I can't imagine for Joseph. He could have come up with probably a handful of excuses why he almost had a right to yield to Potiphar's wife. He could have said, "God, you've been unfair to me. I was sold. I was mistreated." And at the age he was, 17, 18 years old at this time, being a young man, away from his family, the master was gone. He could have very, very easily yielded to the sin. But he realized that it would be a great wickedness. And he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Something that we can apply to our life, not in just a temptation like this, but do we recognize when we're in a temptation that if we yield, it is a great wickedness. If we yield to the temptation, it is a sin against God. And in a setting like this, it's also breaking trust with his master, and trust really with a lot of people. And he instead ran away, and we can learn a lot by observing Joseph's response. Joseph chose to be faithful to God in spite of false accusations and loss of trust by his master. So even though he chose to do the right thing, it still did not go well for him because of Potiphar's wife lying about him. If he would have yielded, if Potiphar would have found out, he would have probably went to prison or something bad would have happened. But even for doing the right thing, bad things happen in this case, and he gets put in prison. Moving quickly, the third one, he forgave in spite of mistreatment. Joseph could have made a list of reasons of why he had an excuse to be a bitter man, but he didn't. He was hated by his brothers to the point they wanted to kill him. He was sold to strangers by his brothers. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. And he spent years in prison for a crime he did not commit. Again, what Joseph did with this, instead of compiling a list of or reasons to become bitter or reasons to be angry at God, he didn't. And he forgave. And there's a beautiful reunion of his brothers embracing each other, because Joseph was willing to forgive. Fast forward a little bit. So Jacob dies, and Joseph's brothers talked to themselves after Jacob died and said, "Now that our father is dead, Joseph might come back and bring revenge for what we've done. He might get even with us. So let's go to Joseph and say, before our father died, he said that you should forgive us, or that you should not come back with revenge." And Joseph responds with weeping. And I believe the reason he was weeping, he could see the guilt that they were still carrying for what they had done. And Joseph's response is very powerful. I missed that one. The last one I just added up there is that he waited 2 years until the butler remembered him. Just another thing. He did not hold against people, but he just acknowledged as God's plan. So, after the response, when Joseph responds to his brothers with this, he says, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, But God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's powerful. He's saying, you meant it for, you did it to be, or out of your evil hearts you did this, but God meant it for good. God had a plan through all of this. There's a familiar verse in Romans. Parallel verse, in a sense, to what Joseph responded with. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that only good things will happen for those to them who love God, but all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, it wasn't right what happened to Joseph. Joseph wasn't saying it was right what you did, but he acknowledged that through it all, through all the drama, through all the evil things, God had a plan, and it was happening to bring about something good, and Joseph recognized that. Can we do that with our lives? I don't know individually what each one of you are going through, but there are very likely things in your life where you have the choice. You can look at them and say, that was not right, that was not fair, this should have never happened to me. And we can say, or we can resent those people that brought it against us. We can become a bitter person, or we can acknowledge that even though, yes, it was wrong, God has a plan, and God is doing something beautiful. I don't know what it is. I may never fully understand what it is, but I can, or can I believe this verse in Romans 8? Can I believe that God is at work in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the pain? And when we can do that, that is how we can be, or our lives can be a beautiful life, as Joseph's was, in spite of the difficulty. So what were the secrets? Again, he had fellowship with God, he was faithful when tempted, and he forgave in spite of mistreatment. And again, like I said, you could come up with many more as well, but just three things that I want to leave with you. Remember them. And again, you have a choice. You will face times where it's not right. I tell my children sometimes, life is not fair. And if we are expecting life to be fair, we are headed for a miserable life, because there are things in life that will happen that are not right, and things that will happen that are not fair. But can I be okay with that? Life is not all about me. It's not all about what I can get out of life, but God has a plan, and these secrets can be yours as well. And God bless you as you seek to allow God to work in your life in spite of whatever you may be going through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Joseph and how we can look at his life and realize that in spite of hardship, and in spite of unfairness, that you were at work. And it can be the same way in our lives. When we choose to acknowledge that you have a plan, we can lay down all the things that are not fair, all the things that are not right, and be okay with knowing that you are in control and that you have a plan. Help us to just trust you. And I pray, if you've spoken specifically to any one of us, that you would give us the power to do whatever it takes to live a successful life in the way Joseph lived, in being able to extend forgiveness where forgiveness was needed, so that you can make something beautiful in our lives in spite of whatever we go through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.